Well, that song sets the tone, a reminder of where we have been and where we're going with our series in this last month in the family, the biblical family, the Christian family. And we're continuing this morning with the subject that moves now more to the specifics and the practical side of parents and children. And this morning we want to talk about children. The first part, and we'll return next week to parents. So the text you want to be in is in Ephesians chapter 6. So open your Bibles there. And while you do that, as we continue to explore this element of the biblical family this morning and get into the specifics, get into some details, let me first set the tone. It's because of the gospel that our marriages and our families can be transformed, that our lives and the effects of that in our marriages and families and our relationships there can be molded into an honorable institution, virtuous as an entity for God's grace, for God's work, for God's testimony of faith and trust and His goodness. It is the gospel that would be central to that and important for us, not to be a side thing, not to be something that we take care of at one point. It is central throughout and in the application of God's graces in your life, in the family, in the marriage, as in all of life. But more specifically, that's what we want to talk about, is our family. In the book, Love That Lasts, Gary Ricucci gives a helpful encouragement on this. And he says it this way, and I'll paraphrase. It's because of the gospel that Christians have become new creatures, new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The gospel has, therefore, changed a person, and causing something new from out of what was the old. Thus, the old has passed away, and behold, new things have come. That can't help but have such a vast and powerful influence in your relationships, in your family. And thus, the old can be laid at rest at the foot of the cross, and the new, something new, Christian, something Christ-like can replace it. Christ, rather than sin, can now take center stage in the family. And thus, that simple truth from 2 Corinthians 5:17, the idea that we're born again should and must make a difference in your family. And it's because of the gospel also that we are forgiven. We are forgiven fully and completely of sin and our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, Paul says in Ephesians 1. So we can thus live free of the guilt and the shame and the disgrace and the condemnation of sin in Christ under the grace of Christ. We can live in trust of God that He will be merciful and gracious to you and I. But this doesn't mean we escape necessarily or free from any consequences of our past sinful sowing. There is reaping. But we can live with the guilt, free of that guilt, accepted before the throne of God and His judgment. That is, there's a freeness to that. There's a grace to that, that you can, though there is a past, there is sin. There's sin that so easily entangles us. There's something of the freedom in Christ that enables us to walk in a way that is worthy of His calling. And it's because of the gospel that we thus can forgive, just as Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians, again, Paul's letter here tells us this in chapter 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And that is an encouragement as well. Nothing done against us in our family relationships will ever be comparable to our offense towards God. So all offenses, hostilities, bitterness between believers can be forgiven, not taken to the point of what would be an unredeemable or irreconcilable situation or circumstance. There is the door of reconciliation there. There is forgiveness that can be offered and should be. By way of example, this is what Christ has done for us. And what a difference that would make, wouldn't it? In the conflicts that we experience within the family, within our marriages. It's because of the gospel we're adopted into the family of God as well. Thus, co-heirs of Christ in his kingdom, equally receiving that fatherly love from God and called children of God, thus daughters and sons, and that's how we see ourselves. That's how we ought to see ourselves. And we could practice that brotherly love. And our identity is defined by that relationship now. It's not dependent on circumstances or status per se. We're a child of God. We are all children of God who believe in the gospel. So there's something of that type of identity that is helpful as we think about how we then will go forward and walk. It's helpful to our obedience. It's helpful to our trust in God and applying the things that the Word of God says. The Lord loves us. The Lord equips us. The Lord receives us. The Lord wants us to go forward and act and respond and speak and to relate to people in a way that He now has resourced us for, being His children. It's also because of the gospel that sin's ruling power over us, and we've learned this in Romans, if you've been with us any time, chapter 6, that the ruling power, the enslavement sin has over us is broken in the gospel. So we have freedom and power to obey all that God has commanded, all that God has guided us and directed us and instructed us towards. In our marriage, in our families, with our children, with our parents, there is power there because of the gospel. And that will make a big difference. Whatever the circumstances may entail, we are not forced to sin in response. Instead, we can obey. We don't have to give in to the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit by the power of the gospel. That is releasing, that is freeing for us to know that in our relationships. It's also because of the gospel we have access to God through Christ. Hebrews 4 speaks of that. Christ died for us. Christ took on flesh for us. And now He understands, sympathizes with our struggles, and we have access to the throne of grace through Him, through His blood. So we have that as well. Anytime the needs are there, we can bring our needs, our cares in our marriage, our parenting, our family, and the struggles that may be there to the One who can do all things, to the One who understands and knows our struggles, who understands our temptations, because He too was tempted. The gospel reinforces that truth for us, gives us that confidence. And it's because of the gospel we have hope. We have hope. When it seems like hopeless, seems like sin has destroyed, there is hope that we can endure any difficulty, any hardship, any suffering with grace and the assurance that God, according to Romans 8, is working all things together for good, ultimately good into the kingdom. That is our hope. Our hope is not fixed and stuck here in the here and now of what's happening in life at this point. Our hope goes beyond this. Our eyes are set on heaven. It doesn't mean our hope is in a perfect, fulfilling marriage and a family of well-adjusted, trouble-free children. If your hope is fixed there, your hope is not in the right thing. You would want that. I would hope that would be the case. But the true hope of the gospel puts us in God's hands and His providence and what He has in store for heaven. And it's because of the gospel that Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And that's where we need it most. Because in and of ourselves, we don't have the power to do what God is telling us in His Word. We don't have the endurance. We don't have the perseverance to be able to pull that off, to be obedient, to be trusting, to be faithful. But with the Holy Spirit, we are now empowered with Him within. We can be confident that God is always with us, always at work within our marriage, within our parenting, within the struggles we may have. And when progress seems to be unseen, we are confident that the Spirit of God is committed to sanctification, to completing what He has started. That's what the gospel has done for us. And because of the gospel, we have the power to fight and overcome not our spouse, not our children, not a conflict, but overcome sin that remains, which continues to dwell and war within us. We learned that in Romans 7. We have this flesh and we're fighting, and this prevailing sin that just continues to fight within and fight from without. We have the power through the gospel to fight that fight and to overcome. Its presence and effects are not a failure or defeat, but the reality of the Christian walk that we're called to fight, that we're called to put on the armor of God, to get back in that fight. So here's what the gospel does for us. And I want you to understand that as we set off on our course here with children this morning, as an encouragement, that this is where our power comes from, this is where our hope comes from, this is where we know we can do what God is telling us here. It is the gospel. Keep the gospel central to these relationships, to the family. So let's take a look at Ephesians 6. And we will now take a look at another element of family, and that would be children, as the Apostle Paul tells us here. We looked at the previous verses of the relationship of the husband and wife. And now we want to move to another part of the family. If you have children, if you are a child, here is the application of the text. Ephesians 6, children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. There is the text about children, the encouragement to children. Another one, it would be in Colossians 2 or Colossians 3. Turn there with me to verse 20. In Colossians 3, 20 and 21, parallel text, which, by the way, Colossians and Ephesians were written right around the same time. Paul's in the same frame of mind writing to these different churches and different groups, but in the kind of the same area. And it is, of course, parallel in the things he has to say here, because these are truisms. These are truths for all. These are truths for all children in all situations, for all parents in all situations. We're to cling to these things. In Colossians 3, verse 20, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. Then he says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So he even speaks of the parent on that side. So we have the text there, and it's a simple text. It's an explanation in the context of Ephesians of a battle strategy of the Holy Spirit when the enemy is assaulting us with his schemes. Chapter 6 will follow that up. That's the chapter about the spiritual warfare, the armor of God. So it's a battle strategy before this is, here's what you're to do, here's how you are to live, here's how you respond in the will of the Lord in the midst of the battle. And I want to reinforce that battle strategy backing up earlier in chapter 5, where he talks about walking as children of light when you once were in the darkness. And then he says, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, you're in the midst of this battle. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. He's speaking about a real battle that's going on for the Christian, and we're to respond. The enemy's attack, and his attack is significant, by implication, is going to be upon the Christian home. It's going to be upon you, the individual, and the relationships that are there in the Christian home, besides other things. He's going to attack the church. He's going to attack the gospel. He's going to attack the leaders. He's going to attack the followers. He's going to attack all elements on all parts, but one's not missed right here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in a chapter 6, the Apostle Paul brings these relationships up center focus for us to understand how important this is, and the enemy knows how important this is. And so the assault is continuous. The world system, if you remember this in chapter 2 of Ephesians, about the gospel, about you having once been dead in your trespasses and sins, are now made alive. You once walked in that deadness, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. As a reminder, as a contextual reminder, there is the system we dwell in right now. It's led by that prince. Who is that prince? That's the enemy. That's Satan. There's a spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience, in the system. It's at work constantly in an all-out attack against the Christian, against the Christian model of family. The nuclear family specifically is what I want us to see. This is why Paul brings this up in chapter 5. How do we resist that? How do we stand up against that assault and what's happening in the world against this? We live by these principles as we're guided by the filling of the Holy Spirit. You want to see some examples of this? Well, it doesn't take much to Google what's happening across America, let alone the world. If I back up some years to 2014 and the Winter Olympics, that Winter Olympics was in Sochi, Russia. And at the time, Russia had passed some laws that were considered anti-homosexual. It actually was an anti-propaganda that was obviously not pro-homosexual. Well, there are those broadcasters and there are those corporations in America who took issue. One was Chevrolet, and Chevrolet threw out a commercial. If you remember that commercial, maybe you don't, that said, some said that commercial stuck it to the Olympic hosts over their anti-homosexual activism laws. And what did they do? Well, the CEO of Chevy said this in the commercial: "This is not a political message. It's just promoting something that our nation embraces and believes," which at the time, by the way, is not true, but that's what he said. The commercial was the new love, and the new us is built on things that matter most. Like the old love, the new love starts with a kiss. Remember that line? And then right then was a flash of a homosexual marriage. And so this is the promotion. Alternative forms of family. New family that retains some of the old family but adapts to new definitions now and new expressions. And then it concludes with, the world is constantly changing. Indeed it is. Changing by casting away what is the biblical design. Now this is not new, actually, at all. It's as old as Ephesians. In the days of the Apostle Paul, in the writing of 1 Corinthians, to the Corinthian world and the Roman world, this type of activity and this type of attitude about what is proper, what is right, what is moral, has been cast off since day one. But for us, it was considered the new love. It's just another example of the culture today rejecting the old love, which technically was the Christian definition of the nuclear family. The heteronormative idea, a man and a woman marrying, becoming one flesh, having children, there's the nuclear family. Well, that's the old. We got something new. And this is our new virtue. This is our new truth. And if you think that was just a statement, well, there are laws being considered today that restrict parents' freedoms to train up their children in the way they should go, according to the Word of God, with moral restraint and correction and godly direction, and laws that are there to protect the children from that assault, apparently. Right now, there are targeting counseling and spiritual guidance for children in states like Florida, New Jersey, New York, California, and Alaska. This last month in Anchorage, they sought to pass a law, and they did, banning licensed professional counselors from counseling people, specifically children, but included adults, on conversion therapy, including those who had unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. They didn't want that, and they sought counsel to get counsel from these professionals. The law actually said, you can't counsel them on that. And for the time being, excluded unlicensed counsel and clergy and parents for the time being. And then, one Presbyterian pastor, like I said, this is not just a world thing outside. It's also within the church, and you have denominations and major denominations, a very significant church downtown. It was the Presbyterian Church. The pastor, who was part of the local activist group Christians for Equality, I question the term Christians, and also question the term equality. He said, much of the pressure on LGBTQ youth comes from traditional-minded religious communities. Much of the pressure on them. He condemned churches and parents who do not support LGBT lifestyle or expression, calling their actions akin to abuse. Now, this is a pastor of a church. So the pressure is there. And the statements are there, and this is the world system that is counter to what God has said. In Michigan, state legislatures attempted to ban faith-based youth conferences from sharing a biblical view of sexuality with minors. Sought to ban that. So we are in a fight in the culture side. What are we to do? Here's what Paul says. And the same fight and the same battles, very similar, so it's not new, are going on in the time that Ephesians is written. These were not moral societies, to say the least. These are not Christian Western societies at all. Western civilization was a Christian-influenced civilization under Christian principles. That's being cast off as the worst thing now. And now we're in the battle. And so what does Paul say? He speaks to the church, speaks to the individuals in the church, and says, here is God's will. Here is God's word on the matter. Here's what he says. Here's where wisdom is found from God for you. Now listen, and now obey. Let me read those words for you in Ephesians 5, just to set up, and you understand the context as we look at chapter 6 here. It's not just a statement necessarily about children in a vacuum statement. This is within a context of dwelling in an evil day. How do I live? How does a child live? Chapter 5, verse 8. Look at these words. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. That's counterintuitive, that is countercultural right there. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's what we want. All that is good, all that is right, all that is true. That is not relative. That's not a social construct. What is good, right, and true, Paul? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. He's what decides what's true, right, and good. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, that sets the tone for the rest of what he's going to say here. Right on through chapter 6. Evil day, what's the will of the Lord? You're to walk as children of light, not in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. We've got to set ourselves aside. Now today, Evil day is the way it's, this is just the way it is. I mean, nothing's changed. This is not a good day. I mean, you could probably try to take ourselves and say, hey, things are going well economically, or things are going well kind of in the more local sense here, but this is still run by Satan, and this is still an evil day. The human trafficking of children is just once again another reminder. The sexual exploitation of children, just reading, even this morning as I was preparing the letter from the Berlins in Bangladesh of the women in the brothels there who have been there since they were children because they were trafficked there as young children. This is an evil day. And God had provided the family for humanity as a safe haven for children to grow and be nurtured, and sometimes it doesn't work out that way, though. Thus, the call here is to bring this into line with God's will, what's pleasing to God, and to walk carefully. Here's the careful way. Here's the way that is true, good, and right. In the days of Paul, there was what was called the patria potestas, the father's power. In the Roman family, evil perpetuated itself in the father. He had absolute authority, absolute power. He could sell his children as slaves. He can make them work the fields like slaves. He can put them in chains, abuse them as he wishes. No repercussions from the law because this was the law. He could take the law into his own hands and punish them as he liked, and that included death penalty. At their birth, the baby was placed at his feet, and he got to decide. He either pick the child up and raise that child as his own, by him, or turn away and be rejected, and that child would be rejected, discarded from the family, left for dead in the street. That's a legal infanticide, a post-birth abortion by exposure. Or left so that someone would come along, pick them up and traffic them as a slave or prostitute in the temples. That's how it worked. That was life in the evil day for a child. Okay? So this is the context of what Paul is speaking about here. It's very important to see that and say, okay, well, how do we fix that? How do we respond to that? What is the Christian to do? Is there hope? Christianity brought a great advance for children. And children are stated here, they're not subjected to abusive situations here. They're freed, actually. They're given a role, actually. They're given a place in society, and it started right in the home. You have a place. You can actually do something here that honors something that's pleasing to God. You can please the Lord. You can honor the Lord, and you are significant to this family and to the church, which is, of course, the letter in Ephesians, to the church at Ephesus. Now, the statement here starts this way in chapter 6. Let's hone in here on these three verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This statement is set up with this word that is a compound Greek word, hupakuo, kuete, you. It's a command to all children to obey. What this word means in the compound, the word hupa means to under, place yourself under, and akuo is the word for listen. Listen to the one you are under, in other words. Place yourself underneath the parents, listening to learn, to gather insight and wisdom and instruction. Thus, obey your parents. What they say, obey. That's the word. Very simple. That's the task. There's nothing more. And there's a lot of things that a child could look to, and you could look to the book of Proverbs and learn a lot there about what am I supposed to do as a child? What's my responsibility? Just, this is simple. Simply this. Obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents. That's the command. Obey your parents. The child is under authority, and he's under authority to your parents, plural. Your parents. That implies mom and dad. Those are your parents. It's not two dads. It's not two moms. It's mom and dad. And so this obedience implies attention, listening, and heeding the directives of mom and dad. It's a general command, with the exception that unless the parent directs the child into sin or disobedience and dishonoring the Lord and ungodly habits, then you don't do those things. Obviously, you don't obey that. Chapter 5, verse 11 is telling us that. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. If mom or dad is trying to instruct or guide or lead you in what is in the unfruitful works of darkness, resist, back away, disobey the parent in obeying the Lord, is the idea. Okay, so obviously this is a general command or a truism. A truism. Paul again begins, as we look at this text, and it fits within the context of the family because he started with wives, then went to husbands, now he moves to children, he'll move to parents. Following that, he'll actually look to the extended households of the bigger homes that had slaves and masters in them in the context of that culture. And again, he begins with the subordinate party in this. He started with wives, then he moved to the husbands who are the head of the wives. Here he starts with children, then he'll move to the father and the mother and their responsibility for the children, and that's how he wants us to see that, and he wants to address those first. And notice all of these relationships, if you were to read through this, are governed by their relationship to Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Just as wives submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. As husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church. There's always that as or unto or connection to Christ. Their walking is in wisdom. It is to be done wisely. Verse 15, chapter 5 already tells us that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So you actually use your brain, use common sense, that skill of thinking to walk in a way that is wisely, and part of that wise walk is to be an obedient child. They're seeking the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? Well, it is clear here because there's a commandment connected to this. Of the 10, number 5 says, honor your father and mother. Okay, the will of the Lord's pretty clear. Seek that out. Figure out what that means. And add to this verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That kind of gives us the spiritual element and dynamic to what's going on here in these chapters. To be filled with the Spirit. This is a Christian who has the Spirit of God, who guides and instructs and controls, in a sense, where you're heading. Thus, a child who's filled with the Spirit is addressed here in chapter 6. Now, obviously, the command involves all children, but the instruction here is specifically for those that are Christians. Is expected in that way. They're submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 21, everyone in reverence for Christ. Non-believers cannot possibly fit within that statement until they become a Christian. So here we have this statement. This is how Paul is setting it all up, and that's where this passage, these three verses, fit within the whole context of this. We're in a battle. You're to walk wisely. You're to walk according to the will of God. What's pleasing to God and here for children is your instruction. So let's take a look at them. I'm going to give you four encouragements that he gives here in this text for obeying your parents. For them. For the child today. The result of this is then the family will be unified in its commitment to honor and please Christ in this evil day. It's not doing unfruitful deeds of wickedness and darkness. You're walking in the light by doing this. That's the best place to be. And here's the reason why. Let me give you four of them. We'll walk through them. First, it's Christian. It is Christian to do this. If you call yourself a Christian, if you want to follow Christ, then you are to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. The in the Lord is not connected to the parents. It's connected to the children. The context of this, the idea here is the attitude of a Christian. I do this in the Lord. That's the sphere of my obedience. It's not referring to the parents. That is, obey your Christian parents. You should. But if you got non-Christian parents, it still applies, Christian. Your obedience is modified by your reverence for Christ, honoring Christ, to please Christ as your Lord. Let me just remind you of that Colossians statement that I read for you in chapter 3. Speaking to children right now. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. Obey your parents in everything. Yield in everything. Line up underneath them. Listen to them. This pleases the Lord. Do this in the Lord. Do this in your walk with Christ. It's a command here. He commanded the children. He expected the children who are filled with the Spirit to obey this command. He expected the children to hear this, read this, understand this, and say, okay, I know what I need to do. I know what the will of the Lord is here. I know how to walk in the light. This is how it is to be done. Expected them to do this. He held them responsible for their own actions. Obviously, we've got little children. As they mature and understand and read and begin to take on their own bar mitzvah or their own responsibility before the law of God, okay, the law of God comes to bear now. It's now speaking to your heart, to your specific status in society and in this family. Here's your role. Fulfill it. He did not admonish the parents to get their children in line here. He's speaking to the children. Now that will come in verse 4. We'll save the parenting for next time. So your submission to your parents is by obeying them. That's the theme of this section, as I said. Everybody in the church, children and adults, are in some way submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The children have a role. Out of reverence for Christ. Now that would imply parents would reinforce this command and have the children know this. Sometimes they want to obey. Other times I need to remind my children that they need to obey. I needed to do that in their young age. Ultimately, submission, though, is the person yielding in their heart to what the Lord wants. That's what this obedience is in the Lord. Okay, so it is Christian. It's a Christian type of encouragement. And respecting your parents as representatives of the Lord is really the idea here. If you turn back with me to Romans 13... Romans 13, this isn't about children and parents, it's about citizens and governments. And notice how the apostle words this. And there's a similarity, though, in terms of the structure of authority and submission. And that's why I'm bringing this text up in verse 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. That's an important statement there. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Just a reminder, this goes as well with children. You resist the authority that God has placed in your life through your parents. You're doing nothing but resisting the means by which God has instituted for you. So we're looking beyond your parents to the Lord and how you accomplish this. That is the nature of a Christian. He does all things for the glory of his Savior, out of reverence for Christ, to please Christ. When he thinks in terms of what I must do, I need to do this in the Lord. And what that means. I'm not going to defy my Lord in this. It's a key element to the testimony of godly families. We do all in light of what Christ thinks, to honor him. The child's faith, therefore, if you think of it this way, will make him a better child in the home. So parents, preach the gospel to your children. You can't bypass this simple thing I'm making here. It is Christian. If that's bypassed, there's going to be struggle. No doubt about it. Children, follow Christ. Line yourself up with God. Turn to him. Believe in his gospel. And that opens the door and that sets the course for what Paul is saying here is a blessing. See that? It's a promise. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. And of course, that's a truism. So one of the parents' top priorities is to lead their children to the Lord. That should start it all up for you. That should be your priority goal. I want my child to follow Christ. Now that's, of course, in the sovereignty of God. You can pray, you can do everything you can and want your child to follow Christ, and you can be like St. Augustine's mother, who prayed and prayed and prayed to her deathbed until he finally repented at the age of 32, I believe it was. And all these years, he just lived a reprobate life, but he was aware of his mother's faith and his mother's constant influence. He just resisted it and rebelled for years until finally he repented. And that is the great St. Augustine, a great mind and theologian of church history. It took years. It took years. You may not have that control to convert your children, but you can lead them to Christ. And the child, you may choose not to have God in your life. You may choose, I don't want anything to do with God. I'd rather live my own life how I want. I don't want Christ to have any say or influence in the course of my choices. And I may choose that as a child. And you might choose that. And thus choose the way of materialism. Become a materialist. It's all about making money and doing well in life. And I could do well and I use my brain to make more money and get wealthy and live a life of luxury and happiness and satisfaction and whatnot, this, that, and the other. Get wealthy. But here's the warning. Here's the warning. And it comes straight from Jesus' own words in Luke 12. He said, "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's verse 15, Luke 12, 15. Then he said this, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." He thought to himself, "What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?" He said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You've accomplished the goals of your life.'" That's my words. I added there. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? You're not going to enjoy them. Someone else is. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, there is an issue of money there, but the real point is here's a man who chooses to live without God, without any type of aspirations to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord with their life, to live by the will of the Lord. He just lives for himself. And Jesus says simply this, "Fool." It's foolish. See, the book of Proverbs is very clear on that. It's all about the fool and the wise son. And notice these terms about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's where it all starts. You have to start with being Christian here. As a child, start here. That's what Solomon says in his whole book to his child. Start with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of it all. He says later, "Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them." That's Solomon's words. Fear the Lord or not? Choose not to fear the Lord, you will destroy yourself. That day will come. These words in chapter 3, verse 7. "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones." There's a promise there. Start with being and becoming a Christian. Line your life up with the will of the Lord. Turn to the gospel of Christ and believe. Repent from this foolishness and follow Christ. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You take in the Lord out of this, and who knows what will happen. Now let me take you to second encouragement. Just want to be sure that we nailed that first one down. It is Christian. It is Christian. If you want an encouragement, if you want to live according to the light, you start there. Do all for the Lord. Second encouragement, it's right. Very simple. It is right. That's what he said. Obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. What does he mean? Well, it's my opinion that this is probably better for you. It's not what he says. Or right now in the social constructs and the relativism of society, right now it's right. Maybe later, you know, what is evil is now good and good is now evil. No, he is saying a definitive statement here. This is right. Now, some may object to this command and say, I can't obey my parents. They're unreasonable. They don't believe the gospel, or they live ungodly lives. That's a challenge for such a child. They may ask me to do evil things. Don't do the evil things. You follow the Lord. You do what's pleasing to the Lord. So this is kind of a truism. Obey your parents. There are exceptions to that when they tell you to sin or to rebel against God or to bow down to idols, obviously. The Lord understands that. So keep that in mind. But generally speaking, this is right. This is the order of creation that God ordained. Children were born into this family. Your parents are whom you are to submit to and obey. Hosea 14:9 says, "For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." The ways of the Lord are right. It is righteous, thus, to respond to your parents with respect and obedience, to honor them. This is right. And if you consider the accumulative wisdom and protective care your parents possess, some don't. I know that. I'm aware of that. But generally speaking, those gray hairs mean something. If you consider that, it's right for you to obey. This would be good for you to obey. In today's parenting world, we see more and more of parents obeying children. A child-centered type of home model thing that's talked about. Why? Because this will keep the child happy and restore a sense of peace in the home. And that's what it's all about, because this is just chaos. This is crazy. You don't know my child. I get it. I know. We'll talk about parenting. But again, this is what is right here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is the right thing. Parents obeying your children and doing whatever the child wants because I don't want to disrupt child's will in this, well, that's wrrongheaded. That's going to receive some unwelcome outcomes. There's a question from a woman, an exasperated mother, in a blog that I read this week. My daughter throws horrible tantrums. Technology is a battleground. She screams at me and my husband. She tells us she hates us. She refuses to stop talking over us when my husband and I are trying to talk with one another. She engages her father in arguments and constantly upsets him. She wakes up in the morning and demands breakfast and cartoons. Sometimes the day begins with a tantrum. She has no respect for us. She constantly backtalks. We have removed TV. We've removed toys, and I've let my home go so I can spend more time with her. You see, a therapist tried to tell me that my daughter was fine, that it was me that had to bend to her will and give her my full attention around the clock. Well, how old do you think that child is? She says, she's going to be 5 soon. This has to stop. Yes, it does. It has to stop. You need some help. See, a child needs leadership. A child needs guidance. A child needs love, protection, nurturing, discipline, correction, instruction. And by the way, back to the first point, a healthy fear of the Lord. A child needs to know who the Lord has placed in authority in their life and respect that. Child needs to know that they will one day stand before the Lord. Now, if you are a child, you need to respect what God has made that is right. This is the right course. We'll get to the parenting when we get there. But there is a rightness in the role of the child when he is obeying, honoring the structure of authority, that protective, nurturing provision that God has provided, that he mediates the care and discipline and instruction and guidance to a child. This is his design. Therefore, this is right. Third encouragement. It's a command. It is commanded. Don't miss this. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Notice the quotations. I hope they're in your Bible. Why? Because this is the first commandment with a promise. It's number 5 of the 10 commandments. And then it continues on what that promise is in verse 3. But notice this. This is a command. Honor your father and mother. Therefore, let's take it past mom and dad. And now it's a command from whom? From God. The Lord is commanding the child here. Do you see that? It's therefore a moral obligation. It is subject to God's judgment. That is to put a little bit of the fear of the Lord into the equation, right? It is command by God for children. It's not a matter that you can just compromise and ignore or abdicate. And this is kind of like you need the parents. God has placed them there. God has designed it this way, and God has commanded that this be the case. You can't just compromise and throw this out and go your own route. It's kind of like the sea turtle baby. You know the sea turtle and the eggs that are buried in the sand down there somewhere in Panama or whatever. Mom and dad do this, and some weeks or whatever, months later, the babies hatch and they crawl out of the sand. Where's mom and dad? They ain't around. There ain't no mom and dad in this situation. And without your mom and dad, it's what they got is from this point to the ocean, they got to crawl their way to the ocean while the seabirds and the reptiles are coming in and swooping away, taking all their brothers and sisters. That is the life of a sea turtle. That's not the way God has designed your life, child. He has placed you in this relationship. He's given you this. You'd honor this. It's command of God. It is a command that you are to respect and obey. Now, the statement, honor your father and mother. And by the way, with the command, implied is this. It's not natural for you to do this, therefore you have to be commanded. You have to be told by God that this has to happen this way. Our fallen human nature is counterintuitive to obey people, except our own sinful desires. So heed what the will of the Lord says here. Learn what his statement is, his command is, because the days are evil. You could get sucked right into that rather than listening to God. So honor. What does honor mean? To give high regard and value to this authority, this parent, to their authority, to God's design, to God's ways, to give that high regard. Now, according to Christ, this honor in Matthew 15 actually goes beyond just that young childhood. It actually takes you right into adulthood where some adult children were saying Korban rather than providing for their elderly parents. And he's saying, you are disregarding a command of God in your old age. So there's something of its application that goes further into their mature lives. That is, there's something to honor mom and dad your whole life. That matures over time, obviously. The care is different, but yet there is that. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about those who do not care for their own household, their own relatives in this way have denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty severe. But that applies directly to what we're talking about here. This is a command to honor, hold it in high regard. They may not be disciplining you anymore now that you're older, but they're still a counselor, advisor, instructor, supporter, helper that God has provided. Honor them for that. Show your parents respect. This is what is right. This is commanded by God. And how you live brings them honor or causes shame. Look at these words in the book of Proverbs, in 19. Proverbs 19 and verse 26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother, it is a son who brings shame and reproach. It's probably not talking about a five-year-old here. Maybe a 25-year-old even is involved here. There's something of that relationship that carries on and that child-parent relationship that is a blessing and that is to be honored for your whole life. Chapter 29 and verse 15 of Proverbs. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Left to himself. And there's examples of this throughout the Bible of children who brought shame to their parents. Eli's children brought great shame to him. You can even think of David. We'll talk about that tonight. David's children, some of them, Absalom and Amnon, shameful behavior, dishonor behavior. They violated God's command repeatedly. So it's an obligation that we see here. It is a command. Children are in a fight, in a battle. And it's a fight on the inside and the outside, if I could say it that way. On the outside, it's pretty clear. Children, you have a battle. This is an evil day. You, child, are in a spiritual war. You're in a battle, in a system with an enemy, a spiritual enemy who hates you and wants to destroy your family, your life, the testimony of your faith. He's in it to the end. And the culture teaches you to rebel against authority, to express yourself however you want and feel. And this is just adolescence, right? That's what they do. You should express yourself. Don't let your parents tell you otherwise. You're lured by large, disturbing subcultures. Music, television, fashions, social media, and whatever else. Among the young people that vie for your devotion and their devotion, not all that is just practicing forms of ungodly behavior, flaunting forms of immorality. The only place, it seems, where you will hear, obey your parents, honor them, is in the church for the most part. So listen to what we're saying here. This is the will of God. The entertainment industry glories in such behavior, promoting the Miley Cyruses of the world, rather than the godly young women and young men of the world. They make fun of those, the Tim Tebows. They make fun of them. See, what's popular among your peers may be quite simply opposite to God's will. Let's just keep that in mind. This is an evil day. So take heed to this command. This is for you. This is for your good. That's the outside, by the way. The inside, I know the battle is strong. On the inside, as a fallen creature, you have, like Job says, you have this within you. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I know it's a trouble. I know it's a struggle. Naturally inclined to disobey. You're called to do something you don't feel like doing. You may not trust a parent or your parents in everything, but you're called by God, commanded by God here. So you answer to God. This will be a battle for you to obey. To honor. But that's why it is commanded, is it not? He's not suggesting. But you do what best you can. No, this is a command, and this is right, and this is how you please the Lord. Okay? One more encouragement is it brings blessing. To do so, you line yourself up into a course of a life where God blesses. I'm not talking about health, wealth, prosperity type of schemes here. I'm just saying simply the promise is here. This is the first commandment with a promise, a good promise. There's another promise. You disobey this, and there are repercussions from God. I mean, I could take you to Deuteronomy and Exodus about situations where children just repeatedly disregarded their parents, lived a drunkard's life, and lived a life of debauchery and shame to the parents, and the call of the law was to take them before the elders so they'd be executed. I mean, that's pretty severe. Those are adult children, I believe, is the context. So yeah, there are some bad promises, but what we're talking about here are some good promises. Notice this in verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's not Star Trek. It may go well with you, live long and prosper, right? Well, there's two parts of the blessing here for you as a child. Qualitative type and a quantitative. Qualitative is it may go well with you. There's a quality. There's an enriched life that God says, if you line yourself up in this way, follow the will of the Lord and do what's pleasing to the Lord. And what's pleasing to the Lord as a child is to honor your parents, to obey your parents. That's right. That will go well with you over your life. It will go well. Quality life. Quantity is that it may, you may live long in the land. Okay, so the quality and the quantity are all something important to see. Quality. You receive godly wisdom from mom and dad, wise counsel, moral and corrective instruction, moral and corrective formation of your thinking and your character from your mom and dad through your early years, that counsel from loving parents. That enables you to learn how to engage life successfully, equipping you with wisdom and godliness. You gain intellectual stimulation by this, rather than that dull, gluttonous, lazy, uninterested apathy of the teenager. No, you actually are stimulated to serve God in this and to learn more and to gain much from my parents that God has blessed me with. You grow wise, skillful in the pathways of righteousness. You avoid foolish courses, evil patterns, undisciplined lifestyle that they're trying to steer you away from. You learn social skills, how to care for others, how to share with others, how to fellowship with others as they guide you in the Lord. As we'll see that in the next verse. Fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those are going to help you. That is an enriched life that is being set up for you. Quality. Now, the pathway of the fool, notice these. I don't need to go through the whole book of Proverbs, but if you read it yourself, they'll pop out at you. Here's the pathway of the fool. Undisciplined, sluggard, in poverty, addicted to sin, addicted to ruinous habits, a troublemaker, a slanderer with no good friendships, lots of enemies in his life, no honor but a life full of shame. He finds himself enemies of the righteous, always receiving the rod for their back, reaping destruction. They're not trustworthy. They're self-deceived. They're constantly repeating their folly as a dog returns to his vomit. That's the type of life of a fool. What God has designed in the family and the parent and the children. Children, if you submit and yield and obey your parents and come to them for this counsel and guidance, these Christian parents for sure will lead you away from that foolish path. I would hope they would. That's the quality blessing. The quantity that you may live long in the land is actually set within the context of the Mosaic covenant. The land is the idea. And this blessing was distinctly tied to that promise. Let me show you some texts here from Deuteronomy 4 in verse 40. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. There you have it. I mean, everything is right there for you. What do you mean, live long in the land? That's the idea. If you obey God, if you live by God's law, if you're guided by the temple and the worship of God there in the context of Moses and the children of Israel and the plains and moving into the land, if you're guided by those things, it's going to go well for you. You'll live long. The enemies are going to attack and they're not going to get through. God's going to protect you. God's going to enrich your life in that way. But if you don't, it's going to go the opposite. I will cast you out of the land is his warnings. And so, there's other places to take that. That speaks in and of itself. Live long in the land. The principle here is God's life blessing. God's care for you. God's provision. His grace. His guidance. You escape sin. You escape danger. You escape the evil influence of ungodly people. And what happens in the book of Proverbs is the naive young man who doesn't take heed to his father's instruction and his mother's counsel, casts that all off, finds himself in the company of other fools. His end always seems to be this one word, death. That's where it goes. It just is. What keeps him from death may be just sheer God's mercies. He just follows a course of destruction. These words in Proverbs 1, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Another text, chapter 2, 18. For her house sinks down to death. This is the immoral adulterer. Sinks down to death. Her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Solomon's just giving warning to his son here. You've got two ways to choose here. Follow the way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. Follow the will of the Lord or the will of your own flesh, your own sin. One leads to this, a long life. The other leads to this. Death, early death, destruction. So, there's the counsel. This is the blessing. Sin always robs us. Obedience is a pathway that enriches us. Faith, the fear of the Lord, is the quality life that he wants to provide to this young believer. Obedience to God's word, to his will, to the counsel of the word, the authority and counsel of those God has placed in your childhood as your parents, that is the course that God has established. This is right for you then to obey. Now let me reason with you real quickly here in conclusion. Obedience to God's will and God's word implies the possession of principles of restraint. Meaning, I'm not going to do what my sinful desires want me to do. I'm going to do what God calls me to do. Restraint. Sobriety. Meaning, I'm not going to indulge in certain behaviors and pleasures and be the party animal my friends want and indulge in that. No, I'm going to have a sober life and industry. I'm going to put my energy towards what's productive, useful, honorable, godly, rather than what is wasteful. Obedience implies those principles. Restraint, sobriety, industry. And that will enable a lengthy existence in the earth. That will enable you to go well. That's the idea. I want to be the best child I can be to please the Lord. I hope that's your heart. So hear and obey the gospel of Christ. Become a Christian. Yield to the commands of God. Because his ways are always right. They're always true. They're always honorable, always worthy. Resist the enticements of our culture. That belongs in the evil day. We're to take no part in that unfruitful works of darkness. And may God bless you as you heed and hear and obey his word. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for these instructions. And I would ask, Lord, that you would sink them deeply into the hearts of all children here, but even as us adults, as we think how they may apply to our responsibilities to honor our parents. Lord, may you encourage us in this way. May you help us to be that light, that salt in this earth in the midst of the evil day. Bless these words in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.